Well, good morning. It's what a great honor it is for me to be here with you today. My name is Sean Patrick, and not only am I and my family blessed to be members here at Life Point Church, I am privileged to serve as the president at Finish Line Ministries International. We're a missions agency based here in Columbus, Ohio, and we have outlined for us the work of training pastors, equipping the church, providing for orphans, and reaching the lost in Malawi, Mozambique, in Zimbabwe, Africa. We endeavor more than anything to take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the to proclaim the name of those three countries and do our best to proclaim the name of Christ, to see people come to faith in him and to establish his church in these locations that do not have a gospel presence. And I wanted to take a minute this morning to thank the leadership team here at Life Point Church, as well as you, the congregation, to say thank you for your love and support of our work in Southeast Africa. This morning, just to help make you aware of what you're accomplishing, this morning, more than 90,000 men and women who've given their lives to Jesus Christ since 1986, more than 90,000 men and women gathered in more than 300 of our Finish Line churches in 300 different villages scattered across those countries to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to worship, to sing, to hear God's word as it's taught. And Life Point Church, you're a big part of that. So thank you so much for your love and support of this ministry. God bless you for doing that. Amen. Hey, it's good to be with you. Pastor Dean asked me to continue our I Am series. And before we do that, I just kind of wanted to share a story with you. My background is one of student ministries. I spent a number of years as a youth pastor prior to serving at Finish Line. And I love to work with students. I love the idea of preaching and teaching the gospel to young people. And one of the things that I just cannot get out of my system is the desire to share a good youth ministry story. So I'm going to do that with you this morning. And so you can feel comfortable to laugh and carry on with me if the story's any good at all. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a pretty good-sized youth camp. There were a couple hundred students at this particular camp, and it was Thursday, and it was one of those situations where the camp had just been long. I mean, it was hot, and it was one of those things where the camp director kind of was looking for something to kind of, you know, excite the students in the last couple of days. So he organized with a local paintball distributor, a local paintball provider to provide paintball for these 200 students on Thursday afternoon. Well, he announces this at lunchtime on Thursday, and this is a great students go crazy. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, this is fantastic because this is a great opportunity for me to take a nap back in the speaker's cabin, right? I mean, this is perfect. And so the camp director tells everybody, you've got 30 minutes, make your way to the buses. We're leaving in 30 minutes. Make sure you dress appropriately for paintball. I start to walk out the door. I make my way, making my way to the cabin, and three senior boys come running up behind me. And they simply say to me, Pastor Sean, are you going to go play paintball? And I'm like, no, guys, you know what? I'm wiped out. I'm going to rest. I'm going to just relax in the cabin. But thank you. I'm not going to, oh my gosh, we need you to play paintball. Please play. I'm like, guys, it's really not my thing. It's not what I'm, it's just not who I am. Look at me. It's not my thing. And they say, listen, you will go down in history as the best speaker ever at this camp if you come and play paintball with us. And man, that struck a chord with me. I don't know why, but it struck a chord with me. And so, you know, kind of the flesh took over, my pride took over, and I said to myself, I'll meet you in 30 minutes. I said, here's the problem. I've never played paintball, so what should I wear? And they said, listen, it's really hot outside. Just put on some old shorts and a t-shirt and get yourself over to the buses. So that's what I did. I went to my cabin, I changed clothes, I run to the buses. They're just getting ready to pull out. And as I jump on the bus, last bus, that's about to roll away. I turn and I spin. I look at all the students on the bus. And I realize in that moment, based upon what they were dressed in, that I had been lied to. We make our way to Ted's paintball shack and we park the buses. And these students, I mean, beautiful high school age students, guys and girls, they get off these buses. They look, you know, just in the farmland, they just look wonderful people. They get off the buses and they look normal. And they start to go into this series of trailers. And as they go into these trailers, they look normal. As they exit these trailers, they look like Star Wars stormtroopers. Now all of a sudden, there's masks involved, there's guns involved, there's air tanks involved. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what have I done? What have I done? Everyone gets suited up. Ted from Ted's Paintball gathers everyone together. He says to us, we're gonna divide you into two teams. And he looks at me and he says, you're gonna be a captain? I think because I was the only one of the only two adults there. He looks at the other camp director and he says, you're gonna be a captain. And he divides the students down the middle. He says, you're on this team, you're on that team. Well, now I'm in it, right? And I'm one of those guys, if I'm in it, man, I'm in it. So I decide I'm gonna win. I mean, I am not dressed like this. I am not going to sweat it out here for 3 hours and not be victorious. So I gather my team together. We have about 10 minutes to strategize. I stand up on the picnic table, right? I've got 100 students down on one knee looking at me, asking, begging for me to lead them. I ask little Timmy, he's the camp director's son, he's about 7 years old. I ask him to stand up on the table with me. And I launch into a path to victory speech that would rival Vince Lombardi. I mean, I'm standing there and I'm giving them the business. You stand on the edge of greatness, on the precipice of immortality. And today, if you follow my every word, you will, without exception, ladies and gentlemen, you will find victory. And I mean, these students, man, their eyes are big. And little Timmy, he's standing on the picnic table and he's looking up at me. I must have looked like a mountain of a man to Timmy. And he says, you're John Wayne. And I said, that's right, Pilgrim. We march off to the woods. I give a word of instruction to our team. I say, listen, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna send 1/3 of you down the left flank, 1/3 of you down the middle, 1/3 of you down the right flank, and me and Timmy, we will stand back. And we will guard the flag. We'll guard the flag. I'm in shorts and t-shirt. I don't wanna play this game. So sure enough, the gun sounds, and I hear my 33 go down the left, my 33 go down the middle, my 33 go down to the right. And me and Timmy sat down on our backsides, leaned against the flagpole, and just started sipping lemonade. And for the next 15 minutes, I heard the rat-a-tat-tat of paintball like I'd never heard before. I heard moans, I heard screams, I heard people coming apart at the seams. I couldn't believe what must have been happening down there. And I was really thankful that I wasn't a part of it. Within 15 minutes, this group of students comes roaring back. They're waving a big yellow flag in the air. Our team had won the game. You can cheer. Yeah, absolutely. Love crowd participation. They come back. They've won. We decide that we're going to do it again, and we're going to enact the same exact strategy. 33 down the left, 33 down the right, 33 down the middle. Me and Timmy sitting on our backside drinking lemonade. That's what happens. And wouldn't you know, round two, within 10 to 12 minutes, the same exact result took place. This happened on 3 occasions. After an hour worth of paintball, my team is 3-0. Ted comes out and he says, hey, we're gonna take a little break before we play our last game. And he brings everyone together. He says, we got one more game to go. You know, go ahead and strategize all this good stuff and we're gonna play one more time. Well, now like my rooster syndrome is at like as highest as it can be. I'm feeling really good about my leadership. And so I begin this process of gathering our team and maybe heckling the other team. I don't know, there are a few witnesses still alive to talk about it. And I get our team together and I say, hey, listen, we're gonna switch it up. The other team is so frustrated. They're so angry. They can't get the job done. All they wanna do is get to me. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna have all of you, 99 of you, stay back, guard the flag, and I, your fearless leader, I, Bruce Wayne, and capture their flag. Timmy on that bench looks up at me and says, you're Bruce Wayne, or you're Bruce Willis. I said, yippee-ki-yay, Timmy, let's do this. sure enough, the gun sounds, and I start off down the left flank by myself. And I start running as fast as I can. And I am running down this fence line, and I don't know what it was, but something hit me, and I hit the deck. And I'm looking. And I start to crawl. And I don't know if something like this ever happens to you, but it happens to me all the time. I started to hear in my head the Mission Impossible theme song. It's amazing. I crawl about 100 feet. It felt like 100 yards on my belly. And I get down this fence line. All of this activity is happening behind me. Sure enough, my plan has worked. They have bull rushed our flag. There's no one between me and the other flag. I'm on my belly and I look. I peek up and I see about 50 yards in the distance to my right, the flag. No one's there. So I stand on my feet and I start to run. And I mean, I am running as fast as, much faster than this, but I am running as fast as I can. And as I approach the flag, I grab it off the flagpole. And for some reason, I just kept running. I just kept running. It was like I was Forrest Gump. I just kept running. And after about a minute and a half, I realized, where am I? I had lost absolute, I was disoriented, I had lost absolute idea of where I was. I don't know if it was the fog of war. I don't know if it was my over-exuberance. I don't know what it was, but I am now lost in the woods carrying a flag in my shorts and my t-shirt. And I start to try to make my way back. I'm listening for sounds. I don't hear anything. I mean, I am literally a half a mile off course. And I'm walking down the road, and I'm kind of lost my exuberance at this point. I just want this thing to be over. And I come to this point where there's a path to the right and a path to the left. And I say to myself, which one do I take? So I chose left. And I paintball gun. And I start to hear, as I get going, I start to hear the rat-a-tat-tat of paintball gunfire. And so I must be on the right course. And as I make my way there, I start, the noise gets louder and louder, and then it goes totally silent. So I get down on my stomach and I crawl again. And as I just crest over this ridge, I listen and there's nothing. There's no noise, no nothing. And I stand to my feet. And as I stood to my feet, I saw a sight to this day that strikes fear in my bones. Standing on the other side of the ridge line, about 50 feet away, was the other team, all 99 of them. And they had their paintball guns trained on me. So I did what every good general does. I stood to my feet. I stared them down for a moment. And then I turned tail and I ran. I was shot by paintballs that day. It hurt. It hurt a lot. And I know this. I know that I couldn't find my way back home. I know that I didn't choose the right path. And I simply know this, that if left to the option of playing paintball again, I'll never do it. I don't care how simple it was, how easy it was, how successful we were. That's a fun story. And it has just a little bit to do with what we're talking about. And it's just almost completely truthful. Today, I want us to continue our series. And I want us to talk about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. I want us to look, as we kind of continue our I Am series, I want us to unpack his statement in John chapter 14, where he declares himself as the path, okay, as the path to eternal life. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read that together. I'll start, this is Jesus speaking, and he simply says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Prepare a place. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Verse 4. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So let me set the scene for what's happening here. It's Thursday in Jerusalem. It's Passover. Within 24 hours, Jesus is gonna find himself on the cross. Just a few days earlier, Jesus and the disciples, they marched into Jerusalem to some enormous triumphal entry. I mean, literally tens of thousands of people cheered and adored Jesus just a few days earlier. And now he finds himself in an upper room with his disciples. Over the course of this time period in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples have eaten together. They've eaten what we refer to as the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. During this time, they have fellowshiped together, and now the conversation is starting to take a downward spiral. Jesus recognizes he's kind of running out of time. Jesus knows what's happening in the next 24 hours, so he's got to get to the point with these men. And during this conversation, Jesus tells them that there's one among them that will betray him, that will turn him over to be arrested, to be tried, and ultimately to be murdered. And that there's one among them who will deny even knowing him. Jesus also tells his disciples that the time is coming, the time is upon us, it's happening now, where I'm going to leave you. All of this is happening, and the disciples must have sat there. They must have sat around that table and thought to themselves, what is happening? Is falling apart. I mean, just a few days ago, we marched in as heroes, and now we're understanding that everything's falling apart. You're going to leave us? And believe me, they knew that when Jesus said that he was leaving them, that that meant that he was going to the cross, that he was going to die. He had talked about it. They knew that he was going to be arrested. They knew that he was going to be tried. They knew that he was going to be murdered. With all the fear and anxiety that must have kind of been coursing through their blood and through their veins, they must have thought to themselves, what have we gotten ourselves into? Recognizing what was about to take place over the course of the next 24 to 48 hours, they had to be thinking to themselves, what do we do? They had to be full of anxiety and dread. And then there's Jesus, right? Sitting at the center of the table, recognizing the fear and angst that's welling up inside them, he decides that he's going to speak words to them that will bring comfort. And he decides to comfort them by bringing some clarity to the situation. Jesus decides that he's going to help them clarify their faith in him, and he's going to help clarify for them the plan. What's happening next? And so here's what he begins to do. Jesus recognizes these guys are in full panic mode. And so he kind of marches into this zone where he realizes that there's going to be comfort and clarity for these men. I have to make things clear for them. And he breaks into this dialogue that we see here in John chapter 14 in verse 1. And basically he's saying to them, he's saying, gentlemen, I'm leaving. You're not going to be with me, but that's okay. Don't get stirred up about it. Don't get anxious. Don't get nervous about it, okay? I'm leaving. You have faith in God the Father. You've always had that. Just apply the same faith that you've had in him who you've never seen. You've never laid eyes on him. Apply that same faith. Exercise that same faith. Father, everything. I'm leaving. You won't see me, but have faith in me in the same way that you have faith in the Father. Everything's going to be okay. It's as though Jesus is saying, look, you can trust me. You can put your faith in me. You can put a faith in me that says, look, this is not our home. You can have faith in me that says, I have a plan that has your best interest at heart. You can put your faith in me and say, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. See, Jesus is trying to bring his disciples back to a place of faith. Everything around them has crumbled in the last hour. And they're reeling. And Jesus says, hold on. Let me comfort you. Remember your faith. Have faith in me. Have faith in me. I have a plan. And you and I all know experientially that in almost every circumstance, a clear understanding that someone who's in charge has a plan and has a purpose, that can bring comfort to any situation that's kind of wrought with fear and a situation that's wrought with chaos. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's letting them know that something terrible is about to happen. You can have faith in me. I have a plan. Jesus continues in verses 2-4. He kind of gives them the nuts and bolts of the plan. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Verse 4, and you know the way where I am going. Ultimately, Jesus is saying to the disciples, trust me, I'm leaving to prepare a place for you to spend eternity in. And in that eternal place, you will be there with me. So just have faith. Just trust. He's looking at them. He's saying, look, the fact that we're going to be separated for a little while, I know that's not our A choice. I know that's going to cause angst and you're going to be, it's going to be unpleasant. But ultimately, it's going to work out to your advantage if it's me. And prepare this place for you. So trust me, have faith. But see, the disciples are having a hard time realizing this. I mean, they're reeling, they're struggling, and all they keep hearing is Jesus saying, I'm not gonna be with you any longer. I'm not gonna be with you any longer. So Jesus is really trying to encourage, he's really trying to challenge them to see this in light of faith, but soon they will see. They will see that his departure, they will see that his ultimately his death, they will see that his going to prepare a place for them, that works out to their advantage, to their benefit. And here's something we also know experientially, that preparation often takes time. It often requires commitment. It often requires sacrifice. But we know this, that preparation is always advantageous. Whether it's in the classroom, whether it's at the job, whether it's on the basketball court, the football field, whatever it might be, whatever it is that you do, you know that preparation is always advantageous. And that's what Jesus is trying to speak words to them. Here's the plan. I'm going and I'm preparing something for you, and it will be to your advantage. Just have faith. Just have trust. So here's Jesus in his attempt to comfort his disciples. In just these few verses, he's tried to remind them to exercise their faith. He's tried to help them to know that I have a plan, and that plan is to build a heavenly home for you. And he's even kind of said to them in verse number 4, you know the way to get there. You know everything you need to know for this plan to work. And then I love what happens in verse 5. I love what happens in verse 5. Thomas does probably what I would have done. I mean, he kind of looks around at everybody and he says, hold on a second. Wait a minute. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know how to get where Jesus, where you're going. I don't know where you're going. And this must have been one of those moments where Jesus wanted to just kind of pull his hair out. Because over the course of the past 3 years, how many dozens and hundreds of messages do you think Thomas and the rest of the disciples must have heard him preach to the people to say, here's the way to heaven. Follow me. I'll get you there. And Thomas, in this kind of panic mode, is just going, wait a second, I don't know what you're talking about. Please reiterate it once again. And isn't it so great the patience of Jesus? Isn't it so great, the patience of Jesus? Because I believe this. I believe Thomas asks the most important question that's ever been asked. He simply says this, how can we know the way? Isn't that a question that everybody wants answered? Everybody wants eternal life. Nobody wants to die forever. Everyone wants to move on to something else. But they have the same question that Thomas has. How can we know the way? And man, if this was a movie scene, this is where the camera would tighten up on Jesus' eyes. This is where it'd get really close to his face. This is where we would see the depth of compassion, sincerity. This is where we'd see the love and intensity, the conviction in the eyes of Jesus as he looks at Thomas and he speaks to everyone and he simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is where Jesus clearly defines, this is where Jesus clearly defines himself as the path to eternal life. And in your listening guide, I think it simply says exclusive faith results by exclusive life. Exclusive faith results in eternal life. And by exclusive, I simply mean a faith that shuts out all other pathways to a relationship with God. An exclusive faith that shuts out all other pathways to forgiveness. An exclusive faith that shuts out all other pathways to heaven, to salvation. By exclusive, I mean a faith that has been narrowed down to Christ alone. And you and I know this because we live here in 2018. Most people do not want to hear that message. Even in the Christian church, there's been some growing pushback to this biblical truth. People want to believe that there are a number of ways to God. There are a number of ways to forgiveness, to salvation, to eternal life. But the Bible teaches that there is only one way, and that is the way of Jesus Christ. He's the conduit. He's the pathway to eternal life. I want us to unpack this for a moment. I mean, Jesus makes this statement, and it serves as the foundation for everything that you and I believe. It also shakes to the core the foundation of every other false religion. So what does it mean? Jesus is the only way. I once heard the story of Billy Graham, who he was traveling in a small town, and he asked a boy on the street where the post office was. He wanted to get some things in the mail to his family. And so he looks at this little boy, says, "Hey, young man, would you tell me where the post office is?" And so the young man points the way to the post office. And after getting the directions, Billy invited him to the crusade that night. And he said, "Listen, you can hear me tell people the way to get to heaven." And the little boy, you know, he kind of looked at Mr. Graham and he responded simply by saying, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know your way to the post office." But here we have Jesus, and he's telling us that he is the way. In John 14, 6, he makes it very clear that he is the way to heaven. He doesn't merely just show us the way, but he is the way. And he's the way to heaven simply because you and I, he's the only way to heaven, because you and I, unfortunately, we have a sin problem. Our birthright makes us sinners. We can thank Adam and Eve in the garden for that. Our attitudes, our actions, the thoughts that we have, the words that we say, the activity that we go about, it doesn't always line up with God. We're sinners. And the problem is that God cannot be in the presence because we of sin. This is why Jesus is the only way. Because we need someone who can remove the stain of sin, literally remove the stain of sin from our soul, someone who can intervene on our behalf. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ is the only one who can build that bridge between sinful man, sinful humankind, and a holy God. That's why he's the only way. No other prophet claims to be able to do it. No other person claims to be able to do it. Jesus claims to be able to do it. He's the one who can build the bridge. See, salvation is in and through a person. And that person is Jesus. And if you accept the person of Jesus, you inherit salvation. You inherit eternal life. Jesus is not one of many ways. He's not one of many ways to heaven. He's the only way. But not only is he the only way, he is the absolute truth. He's the absolute truth. Jesus is not just someone who spent 3 years on planet Earth teaching truth. He is the truth. He's the embodiment of it. He's the embodiment of truth because he's the full revelation of God. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Jesus is absolute truth. He's the way, the truth, and he is the giver of eternal life. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Men and women were given life when they were created in Genesis chapter 2. They forfeited that life when they chose to disobey God. At that moment, Adam and Eve died spiritually. At that moment, their spiritual lives died. They existed on earth, but they were dead spiritually. But here's the good news for all of us in 2018, right? Jesus is the source of life. He's the source of physical life. He's involved in creation. And he's the source of spiritual life. He's the one who makes it possible for us to have a home in heaven, to have a spiritual being, to have a spiritual life. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." He's the creator of physical life. He's the giver of eternal life for everyone who calls upon him. Those who receive Jesus himself have eternal life because he is the life. The back end of the statement is where, you know, Jesus has kind of been positive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he's going to conclude this with kind of a negative statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's got to bring that parameter down, doesn't he? I mean, Jesus wants to make sure that everyone in the room understands, and all of us for all of time understand, that he is the decisive and necessary link between earth and heaven. He's it. He's the one. He's the only way. He's the absolute truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So what do we do with this reminder? I'm imagining that this is probably not news to most of you, but what do we do with it? Allow me just to take a couple of minutes and share with you the fact that I believe our faith in Jesus being the way, the truth, in the life should inspire us to participate in the process of letting other people inspire that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Your salvation should inspire participation. Man, can I just be candid for a moment? I'm blessed to travel all over the United States, meet a lot of people in church settings just like this. And I would suggest to you today, that the American church is not nearly as inspired as it should be to share their faith. It's as though we have forgotten that Jesus' statement here has eternal consequence. That his statement here is one of eternal consequence related to heaven and related to hell. What he's saying here is, I'm the way, the truth, and life. You don't get to go to heaven. And what that means, conversely, is you purchased your ticket to a place called hell if you don't come to faith in me. And we don't talk about that nearly as much as we should in the American church. The fact that we know Jesus should inspire us to participate in the process of talking to other people about Jesus Christ. It should inspire us to do. This is why the Great Commission exists. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, go into all the world, or go therefore and make disciples of all nations, go into all the world. It's why he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The call to share, John chapter 14, verse 6, has to be taken seriously by us. It must be of the highest priority for Christians, for followers of Christ. It must be carried out to all of humankind because it is the only way to save people from an eternity separated from God. You can do it. I can do it. We can all do more, right? There's always words that can be said. There's always lifestyles that can be emulated. It's your faith and resources that can be given. If you're here today and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you today to share the greatest story ever told. It's the most essential truth. I plead with you to leverage every position you have, every dollar you earn, every single relationship you are in to point people to Jesus Christ. Invite them here to this place. Allow them to hear the words of life from this platform. Model it in the way you raise your family. Speak up, verbalize your faith. Be the living, breathing example of Jesus Christ to others. Give, dig deep. Let's face it, it costs resources to proclaim the name of Jesus. But whatever it is, if you know Christ today, let me stir your hearts. Let me encourage you today to say, we can all do more. Be inspired to participate in the process of pointing other people to Jesus Christ. Eternity depends on it. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Nobody looking around. If you're here today and you would say to me that, you know, I've never heard a message like this before. I've never heard the words of Jesus, that he's the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. I've never accepted him as the savior of my soul, and today I would like to. Well, if that's you today, I want to invite you to do so. I'm going to pray up here. I, in your seat, you can pray with me. And you can take a step this morning and you can receive Jesus Christ. I'm gonna pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for being my sacrifice. Thank you for dying. Thank you for paying for my sins and giving me life. Jesus, today I'm turning away from my sins and I'm asking you to be my Savior and my Lord. And just continuing in that attitude of prayer right now, there's no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer with me, if you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life, I would like to ask you just right in the quietness of this moment. There's nobody looking around. I'm not gonna ask you to stand or say anything, but I would love to be the first person to know, the first person you could tell, yes, I invited Jesus into my heart and into my life. If that's you today, just where you're seated, would you raise up your hand? Let me know. Let me be the first to know. Amen. Amen. God, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for the words of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for making it crystal clear to us how we might find forgiveness, how we might find salvation, how we might find eternal life. God, for my believing brothers and sisters in the room today, I pray that you will stir in their hearts. God, I pray that you will move them to participate in the activity of telling others that Jesus is the way, that he's the truth, that he's the life. God, I pray that you will give them opportunities this week to share the truth of John chapter 14 and verse 6 with someone. We love you, God. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. Thank you, church.